Let's grab our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Psalms.
Psalm chapter 12. We're going to read just a couple of verses, and I'd ask if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read just as verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. Here God tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Father, we're grateful for your word to have this precious gift from heaven in our lap, to be able to study it, to be able to read it, to have your Holy Spirit reveal it to us and guide us along the way. Bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, I went to a pastor's meeting. I found out very quickly, well, I guess it became obvious very quickly that it isn't necessarily my crowd. Not that there was anything wrong with these fellows as far as most areas, but the two of the three preachers preached without a tie on. Now, to some people, that's not a big deal. To me, it is. Simply because the tie, which, how many of you love wearing a tie? Okay, I don't mind. My hand is up. But there was a day when I didn't. But you know what this tie says? It says, I respect this pulpit and what it stands for. Because behind this pulpit, this book is being preached and taught. There were some other things, and perhaps the one that caught my attention the most was what I consider disregard for this book. This book is exactly what it says, the Holy Bible. Man does not have a right to change it. A man does not have a right to determine what he likes and doesn't like regarding this book. This is the very Word of God. And we need to stand on that, and we need to understand what it is, and we need to base our lives on this book. If we ever hope to have an assurance of eternity in heaven, the only way we learn about that place called heaven and how to get there is all in this book. This book is everything to the believer, to the Christian. If we throw this book away, or we belittle this book, or we take this book and decide to tear a few verses out here and a few words out there, what do we have left? If we have to depend upon a man to tell us what belongs and doesn't belong to this book, then we're in trouble. Because then we're depending upon a man to tell us how to get to heaven. It's just that simple. Now, he may leave some of the verses in that explain the gospel, and they generally do, but the point is, if man has a right to pick and choose and decide what does and doesn't belong, then how do we know those verses that were left behind are the verses that are trustworthy? And so this book is everything. And so I'd like to just spend a little while talking about the book today. And as I kind of introduce the subject, another thing I'd like to bring up, because this is, I think, relevant. Why do people pick churches? I remember attending a church one time. It was a church that my wife and I were members of just before we went into the ministry. It was a large church. And they had a pastor that was newer in the pulpit there. He was there when I started attending there, and we knew without any shadow of a doubt God sent us to that church. And I'm not going to get into that. I don't have enough time this morning, but there were some people that left. They got mad at the new preacher. And the churches that they went to, because this was a rural area, and the churches they chose dumbfounded me, because these were people that were in a good church. A church that based everything on the Holy Word of God. And they were going to churches that did not elevate this book. They were going to churches that did not preach the gospel. And somehow they thought that was a good thing. They thought that was an improvement because they were upset at something the preacher had said. So what do people look for in churches? There's essentially three things that they're looking for. They're looking for programs. And that's good. The church ought to have programs. In fact, there's a philosophy that's a good philosophy that the church should be the center of your life and your family's life. You see, that's the way it was in the golden years of the United States of America. The church was the center of society. And when this book was preached, people knew what it was. It was God's word, and they accepted it as such. But now we got a little box. Well, it's not a little box anymore. Now it's just a screen hanging from our walls that has become the center of our family, become the center of our culture. And we have the depravity that's in Hollywood and that cesspool determining how we talk and how we act and what's morally acceptable. And this book is being thrown under the stack of magazines and is collecting dust and it's never referred to. And the church houses are empty because it's no longer the center. We're allowing those that hate God and those that are standing for everything that this book stands against, they're the ones that are controlling our culture, because the church is no longer the center, because the Word of God is no longer important. People are looking for programs. They're looking for a music style. I love the old hymns. I love our song service. I'm grateful that when our pianist is gone for 2 weeks, that we've got another person that can step up to the piano, and we can have the piano and the organ. You know, I've been to churches for preachers' meetings. And you know what they have? They have a dust cover over the organ. They have a dust cover over the piano. These are the meetings I don't return to a second time, by the way. But instead, they have an electric piano over here, and they have the drum set there, and the guitar over here. You know, God actually sent my wife and I to a church like that. This is just after I resigned my first church. And I will give you a little background so you don't think less of me than I hope you would. Maybe you think less of me for other reasons, but hopefully not for this one. But when I resigned the church, there was a fella, he was the head deacon. When he read the Constitution, when the pastor resigned, he had 30 days to vacate the parsonage. And you also had to give, according to the Constitution, a 30-day notice that you're resigning, which I did. So he said, when you're done, when you say amen, you need to be out of the, in your last service, you need to be out of the parsonage. It's not the way it's ever interpreted, but that's the way he was forcing it. And so I said, amen. I had five children and nowhere to go. Put yourself in that situation. But that afternoon, we got a phone call from this church that had the drums and the guitar and the electric piano. They said, hey, we've got a mission house. You can stay there on one condition, that you don't pay any rent. And what Baptist preacher can turn that down? And so we went. The Lord worked it out pretty good. We only had to go to church there, I think it was two or three times before the Lord took us down to Ohio. And we cringed through the whole thing. But you know, some people think that's worshiping God. And we know our charismatic friends, you know, they're all into the swaying and the beat and the thumping. I'm grateful that we have a good, sound, godly music program here at Covenant Baptist Church. It's important because we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's two things there, spirit and truth. We understand truth, that's doctrinal purity. But there's also spirit, not the flesh. When we're all into the swaying and the music, spending 45 minutes and giving a little 5-10 minute talk for the preaching, there's something wrong. The Word of God is to have primacy in the church. But there's people who leave churches and go somewhere else because they don't like those old hymns anymore. They don't want to hear the organ. They don't want to hear the piano. They say those things are outdated. What are they going to do when they get to heaven? I don't think there's going to be any electric guitars up there. I don't think there's going to be any drum sets up there. I base this off what the Word of God tells me. When God had the Israelites put up the temple and they had the music, they had cymbals, and they had harps, and they had trumpets. Try to find that in the music of our culture today. It's not going to happen. But anyway, people leave good, sound churches because they won't dip their colors to the world's music. The third reason, we've got programs, we've got the music style. The third reason is just The entertainment value. We're so used to being entertained today. What can you do for me now? That's the question. And when the church worship service fails to entertain, then we want to go somewhere else that will entertain. You know what? That'll wear off and that'll grow old in a hurry. We've got to have a commitment to God. Those are reasons why people leave, but and look for what they're looking for in a church. But you know what you people really ought to be looking for? First and foremost, they ought to be looking for doctrinal purity. I mentioned about that church that my wife and I attended that people had left and gone to the churches that I just was astounded they would even go there. There was no doctrinal purity there. These people said they were Baptists and they're going to other denominations that taught baptismal regeneration. That when a person went under the water, got some water sprinkled on their head, that all their sins got washed away in that one act. But that's nothing to do with what the Word of God says. God says that our sins are washed in the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross of Calvary. That's in the book. Baptismal regeneration is nowhere in here. Anywhere. That's a serious doctrinal error. Going to churches that don't practice baptism. That's in the book too. We all understand because we're Baptists, at least we ought to, what the word baptism means. It means to submerge, to immerse, to go completely under. When Simone got baptized last week, she wasn't ready for that. She didn't want to have to go all the way under the water. That's what Pastor Stephen told me afterward, and he just kind of felt sorry for me. He said, I got to get you all the way down. That's what it says here. Sometimes this book tells us things we don't want to have to obey or that we don't want to have to do. But you know what? This is God speaking. God knows what's best. He sets the rules. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. We don't have the right to make that decision ourselves. Why don't we have that right? Because He is our Creator. And we are His creation. We don't have a right to stand up to God and say, hey, look, you were wrong, buddy. This is how it's going to be done. I don't like the way you decided it was going to be done. I'm going to do it my own way. You know what that's called? A little three-letter word. Sin. It really is. Doctrinal purity. That's huge. That's huge. If God moves you to another church, that's the first thing you need to look for. Do they believe what this book says? A second thing that should be looked for, their associations. Who do they associate with? You know, the Word of God talks about not being unequally yoked. We got an invitation, I say we officially to the church, primarily to the pastors, but they said in there, if you're not able to attend, send a representative. Now, it was from the mayor of Sterling Heights, and they want to have was part of a community clergy something or other. But in the word community, they capitalized the last part of that to say unity. And what they're hoping to do, and what I gathered, is they want the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Muslims, the whatever else is, to all come together and work together and be buddies and friends. Now, I don't have a problem with being friends with other people, but I am not going to gather together for worship with someone who doesn't believe this book. You know, that's the third thing that's important to look for in a church, is the churches stand on this book. There isn't another church in this area that's going to take a stronger stand on this book than here at the Covenant Baptist Church. I can guarantee you that. There may be some who take a stronger stand, but there'll be none that'll take a greater stand on this book. I believe this book is the very Word of God. Every word from in all the way to that last amen. Every word in here is from heaven, from the voice of God. But this book is everything. Now, it used to be, and I'm old enough to remember, maybe some of you are too, that when we talked about this book, and this is all introductory, and I'm almost out of time. I got about 10 minutes, so this is going to go fast from here. There used to be a time when we'd hold our Bible in our hand and say, we believe this is the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God. They don't say that anymore. You find it in a few doctrinal statements. But people don't understand what it means. The verbal, plenary, inerrant Word of God. What does that mean? The word verbal. It talks about the words, the very words that God inspired every word. What does 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 say? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Then it tells us what it's profitable for. Doctrine, rebuke, reproof, and instruction in all righteousness. The word all is an important word. It's a little word, but it's an important word. Because again, it goes back to the end from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way down to the last amen in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the last written word in the Word of God. Those two words and everything in between, God gave us each and every word. Verbal. Look with me if you would. Now, you don't have to hold your place in Psalms, but in the book of John, I want you to see this. John chapter 6. We're going to look at two different verses. Now, I could have picked a whole bunch of verses because God is very plain on this, very clear. Things that are important, God doesn't leave to doubt. He doesn't leave it up to debate, such as the way of salvation. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hanging on the cross, we all know one word that one statement he made. It is finished. No more work to be done to provide redemption for mankind. He did it when he hung on the cross and shed that blood and died in our place. God is very clear on that. It isn't up for debate. And the same with his word. In John chapter 6, look with me, just one verse, verse number 63. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now notice this next statement. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not the thoughts, not the intents, not the motives, not the feelings, but the words. Every word he spoke. We see the same thing over in chapter 17:8. For I have given unto them the words, notice that again, not the thoughts, not the intents, not the feelings, not the perceptions, but the words which thou gavest me. Now he's praying to God here and he's saying, Father, you gave me words to give them and I gave those words faithfully. There's versions out there today that make no bones about it. They say, we don't translate the exact words. We do dynamic equivalency. Now, that's a fancy statement. Do you know what it means? Probably not. I can make a statement, my literal words being, I went to the store to buy some milk, eggs, and potatoes. Okay, I went to the store to buy some milk, eggs, and potatoes. All right? So, you know what I just did and what I said. And so you're talking about me later on this afternoon and you tell them, well, you know what? He got in his car and went for a drive and got some stuff. Does that mean the same thing? Well, yeah. But does it give us what happened? Absolutely not. Dynamic equivalency is he got in his car and went and got some stuff. That's not what Jesus is telling us here. He did. He gave us the words that we would know exactly what was purchased at the store and how it was done. But you know, there's a lot of versions out there today. And as I said, they don't make any bones about it. They're proud of the fact that they did what they call dynamic equivalency. You know what the real word for it is? Paraphrase. Paraphrase. And if you're not clear on this, the New International Version is a paraphrase. They like to call it a translation, but it is nothing of the sort because they use dynamic equivalency. We're talking about the Word of God and its centrality to the Christian life. This is everything, is what I mean by centrality. This is everything. We base our eternity on this book. And if we're skewed and we don't understand, if we're skewed in our understanding of this book and we don't understand what it is, how can we ever be assured of a home in heaven? How can we ever be assured that our way of salvation is the right way? Because if we're not sure, then we can give some credibility to the Muslims' way and their five pillars. But you know what? They're going to hell if they trust in those five pillars for their salvation. It's just that simple. You know how I can say that? Because this book says that. And this book is everything. Every word of it. But you know, if we reject the verbal inspiration of God's word, we can say, I don't understand it, therefore I can reject it. Because God uses some words that will stretch our vocabulary. I'm not ashamed to say that this thing here, we call it a phone, but actually it's a little computer. And I've got a dictionary on here that's really fast and really works well, as long as I know how to spell the word, but it's already there for me. And I can look up those words I don't understand. And I can understand God's word. You know how the NIV became so successful? It wasn't the first new translation. You know why it got as successful? Because of their advertising. And their advertising was, the King James Bible is too hard for you to understand. Those old archaic English words, you can never get that. So we're going to bring it down to a reading level that you can grasp. You know, that's not true for several reasons. Number one, they actually have computer programs that you can run a book through with every word in that book, and it will tell you the reading level of that book. They actually make programs like this, according to, I can't think of the fellow's name, very educated, very intelligent man. But they ran the King James Version through, and they've run the other Bible versions through, and you know, they're on about the same reading level. You just have to learn what those words mean. Doesn't the Bible say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? But if I don't understand it, I can reject it. That's the thought, by rejecting the verbal inspiration. Verbal plenary. What is that word, plenary? That's a word you don't use very often, isn't it? It just means all of it. The whole Bible, from end to amen, is the Word of God. Not just contains the Word of God. And I believe I've probably told you before about a previous pastor to the first church I pastored, stood in the pulpit, held up his Bible, and said, this book is not the very Word of God, it contains the Word of God. It wasn't that many years after that statement that I pastored the church. My first service there, we had 15 people, and five of it was my family. That's what happens when you reject the Word of God, as that pastor did. He thought some of it was, but some of it's just too inconvenient. It can't be a part of God's Word. And that's the thought that's behind it. What about those miracles of Jesus? Oh, certainly that stuff can happen. We don't see the miraculous today. And so that was just embellishment by the disciples trying to make Jesus someone who he really wasn't. What a bunch of lies and deceit from the devil. What about Jonah? We heard about him last Sunday night from my son-in-law as he preached about Jonah. Was there really a Jonah? Was there really a fish? Did that fish actually swallow up a man, and that man then survive after being in that fish's belly? And they'll say, oh, that's just too incredible. That could never have happened. You see, you reject the plenary inspiration of God's Word. You pick and choose. What can you accept and what you can't accept? And you know what goes out the window with that? Faith. But what does the Word of God say? The just shall live by what they can see, touch, feel, hear, smell. No, you had it by faith. Verbal plenary. If you reject it being verbal inspiration, you can say, well, I don't understand it, therefore I reject it. If you reject plenary, every word, you say, well, if I don't like it, then I can reject it. There's a lot not to like in here. I don't like God pointing his finger in my face and saying, you're a sinner. I don't like that. I'll bet you don't either. But you know what I'm glad? I'm glad he did it so that I could get saved, because I'd wind up in hell. I'd probably be there already the way I was living I would have never lived to be this old. Praise God for telling me the truth, even when it's something I didn't want to hear. Verbal, every word, the exact words, not the thoughts, plenary, all of them, inerrant, just simply means everything recorded in this book is accurate. Do you know the Bible contains lies? Now, if you don't understand what I just said, that may shock you a little bit, but it does. We run across a lie in the third chapter of the book of Genesis as the devil is talking to Eve in the form of the serpent. He's lying to her, and she's falling for it, and therefore mankind has been plunged into sin ever since. But God recorded it accurately. That's the point. Everything in this book is accurate. Down through the centuries, the scholars or experts, haven't you grown to hate that word? I sure have. The experts have proven not to be very expert in all the errors they've made. But nevertheless, the higher critics have done everything they could to say the Bible is inaccurate. You know what the archaeologist has done for us? He's proven those higher critics wrong every single time. There's whole civilizations written about in the Word of God that the higher critics said, that never existed, that king was never on a throne, this never happened. But then the archaeologist gets out there in the Middle East around the land of Israel and begins to dig, and guess what they're finding? Those civilizations did exist. And that king is recorded on ancient records. While we don't need the archaeologist's spade to believe this book, it has proven this book to be accurate, inerrant. All of it. Everything it says. You know, one of the common themes or a popular theme is, probably because of Star Trek, is life on other planets and other universes. You know, the Bible never talks about that. I have a series that I call, Is There Life Out There? It's about angels. Yes, there is. But they're angels. But there are no other species out there on other planets. They can look all they want, and they're wasting our hard-earned money, spending so much money every year trying to find life out there. They're not going to find it. It doesn't exist. They reject the reality of heaven and hell. Unfortunately, one day they will find out that it's all real. God recorded it accurately that hell really does have flames. And it really is eternal torment without any relief. You see, everything God wrote is true. Everything in this book. Now, if we reject its inerrancy, we can say, I don't believe it. Therefore, I reject it. There's one thing else that needs to be added to, because if you go to an older doctrinal statement on the Word of God, it will say we believe in the verbal, plenary, inerrant Word of God as contained in the 66 books of the Bible. That's a good statement. But one thing that was implied in that back in the day that has been rejected today is divine preservation. The fact that God not only gave us this book by divine inspiration, that He's kept it free from human error up until this day. Now, many reject that because they get all the different translations and they see that they're all different. And things that are different are not the same. But these so-called scholars and experts on the Word of God will say, well, they say generally the same thing, and so they're all God's Word. No, things that are different are not the same. That's the title of a book that a preacher down in Florida wrote. Good book. There's a whole lot more involved in that. We don't have time to get into it. The truth is, God gave it by divine inspiration. Every word perfectly recorded for us. If He cared enough to do that, don't you think it just makes sense that He would keep man from corrupting it up until this day? And doesn't it also make sense that the devil will do everything he can to offer his counterfeit corruptions that resemble it, but aren't it? You see, this book we have in our laps, the Holy Bible, is God's Word. Psalm 138 tells us it's settled forever. I'm sorry, Psalm 119. settled forever in heaven. Man can't touch it there, can't change it there, can't cut it apart there. What's he going to do when he gets there and finds out he was wrong all along? You see, this book is right. It needs to be central. What is your viewpoint on the Word of God? You know, it really doesn't matter. This book is God's Word. Whether you accept it or not, I trust you do. If you trust it as the very Word of God, you'll not only trust it for your eternity, but you'll trust it for your day-to-day life and do what it says and refrain from doing what it forbids. It will change your life. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for giving us this book. And we all know the acrostic, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. And certainly it is that. Tells us what comes next, but tells us the right path to take until that day you call us home. Father, may we stand firmly on your Word, trusting it implicitly and basing our lives upon its commands, in order that you might use us as lights in this dark world, pointing others to the Savior. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.